Let us turn again to the Word of God and the psalm that we read, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, I'll read once again verses 17 and 18. And our text is really the latter of these two verses. In the 118th Psalm, verses 17 and 18, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. When I was preaching here just, I think it was 2 weeks ago, first time I'd taken a service, of course, for about 6 or 7 weeks, and we considered those words of the apostle in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he confesses himself to be nothing. I did say on that occasion that the verses that we've just read were also verses that I was made to recollect during the time when I was not well. I did recollect the verses, and I thought they were somewhere in the 119th Psalm, only to discover that my memory wasn't altogether reliable. They're not there, of course, having the previous 118th Psalm, but discovering them was a comfort, and one was able to pray over these particular words. And I thought it appropriate that one should, having been directed to such words, attempt to also preach from them, and particularly these words in the 18th verse of Psalm 118. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. The Lord's chastening, so the Lord does often deal with us in that manner. Chastisement. And I want, as we take up the subject tonight, simply to consider two aspects of chastisement. First of all, the difficulty that comes when God is pleased to lay his chastening hand upon us. And then in the second place, to consider the end or the design that the Lord God has in view. God is never capricious, of course, in any of his ways, any of his dealings. He doesn't treat us as playthings, simply to pick us up and put us down to no profit. He is a God who is good, and when God deals with us, he has a blessed end in view. But first of all, to consider something of the difficulties that are associated with God's chastening. Chastening is that is very much associated with the matter of discipline. When God chastens us, he's discipline. He's teaching us. There's something for us to learn. And the basic meaning of the word that we have here in the text, to chasten, means to correct, to teach by and through pain and suffering, to discipline. It contains all these various ideas, thus this word of chastening. Now, we would usually associate that discipline, that training, that chastisement with our formative years. We associate it with those who are children. We see that quite clearly in the wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs, for example, and there in chapter 13, the end of the chapter, Solomon says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." Chasteneth him oftentimes is what he's saying. He that loves his son doesn't spare the rod, but he will correct him. Again, if we turn over a few chapters And there are several references that we could turn to here in the book of Proverbs, but one other reference there in chapter 19 and verse 18, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." Chastenings then are usually associated with childhood. We have to correct our children. We know that when they're born into this world, they're born, of course, as those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's true of all of us. The innocent little babe, alas, has inherited a fallen nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so children, as they grow up, they oftentimes have to be corrected. They have to be taught to do the thing that is right. They have to learn that there are certain things that are very wrong. And so I say again that chastening is associated in the main with those formative years as the child is growing into youth. Now, here in the words that we've read as a text, it's interesting to compare what we have in the New Testament, because there is a New Testament equivalent, I would say, to these two verses. "I shall not die," says the psalmist, "but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." And the New Testament equivalent is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, one of those portions where Paul to the Corinthians is speaking of his various experiences and all that it cost him to be a faithful minister of God and a true preacher of the gospel. And there, in the end of that verse, 2 Corinthians 6, 9, he speaks of himself as dying, and behold, we live. Verse 17 of the psalm, "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." And so there, as dying and behold we live, as chastened, says Paul, "and not killed." Here in verse 18, "the Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death." It's the same truth then that we have there in what Paul is saying as we find here in the words of the text. Now I refer to that particular verse because when we come to the New Testament, we discover that the word that is usually translated as chastened is the word that is derived from the noun for a child. The very word that is used there, as chastened and not killed. It is associated with a child and the teaching of a child, the correcting of a child. And this, I say, is one of the difficulties when it comes to God's dealings with us in the way of chastening, because it's a very humbling experience. It's a very humbling experience, is it not? Remember how Paul rebukes the Corinthians in the third chapter of his first epistle to them. He tells them that he's having to deal with them not as those who are mature, but as those who are as children. The opening words there, the opening verses in that third chapter of the first epistle, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual," he says, "but as unto carnal," that is fleshly, not spiritual but carnal, "even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." How humbling, you see, that he had to deal with them as children. How we like to imagine that we're those who are growing in grace, those who have grown in grace. We like to imagine that we're those who are mature, we're those who are well established. And it is a very humbling experience, I say, when we are dealt with as children. And that's what God is doing with us, is it not? When he comes to us in the way of chastisement. It's a humbling experience. And that's difficult for us. We do well to remember, really, that there are different stages of growth in grace. We shouldn't really be surprising. Besides children, we know that there are those who are referred to by John as young men, and there are some that John refers to as fathers. Remember how he addresses people in these various stages of growth in grace when he writes in his epistle, his first epistle. And there at verse 12 in the second chapter, he says, I write unto you little children. In a sense, there's nothing wrong with being a little child in the ways of God. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What a blessed state and condition to be in, a little child whose sins are forgiven. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, he says, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you have known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you and ye have overcome the wicked one. It is clear that John is very much aware with regards to those that he is addressing in his epistle that they're going to be at various stages of growth in Christ. And in that sense, you see, there's nothing wrong with being a child. A child of God, one who has been favoured to know that new birth. Surely when we're born again of the Spirit, we have to recognise at that instance we are but babes. Just as when we're born naturally, we come into this world at our birth as babes. We grow into children. And then as we grow up, we grow into young men and young women, and then we become fathers and mothers. Fathers and mothers in Israel, we trust in a spiritual sense if we've known that new birth. Because with the new birth there is also that growth, growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's humbling, I say, when God has to come to us and treat us again as he sees us needing to be humbled, and he comes to us and humbles us in the way of chastisement. Lord, the blessing of being a child. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of the necessity of being converted and becoming as a little child. He was teaching his disciples, of course, at that instance, the necessity of humility. They wanted to know who was the greatest in God's kingdom. There at the beginning of Matthew 18, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child. And it is very much the diminutive that's used there. Not just a child, a little child. It's a babe, really. Or a toddler. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing wrong then ultimately with God humbling us. It's a good lesson, but it's a hard lesson. It's a difficult thing for us to be those who are humbled under God's mighty hand. And yet, all chastening, is it not a mark of God's dealings with us, as with his children, as with his sons, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, says Paul, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is it that the Father chasteneth not? But all the experience of it, the difficulty. We don't like to be humbled. We like those disciples. We like to think of being great, being something, somebody. We want to be those who are reckoned to be grown up and mature and well established. But the Lord chastens us. But as chastening is a humbling experience, so it is also a hard experience. It's a hard experience. The beginning of verse 17. I shall not die, he says, but live and declare the works of the Lord. I shall not die, but live. Now, again, compare that with the verse that I referred to in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, where Paul says, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. There are parallels that are being drawn there by the apostle. And clearly there, the dying is equivalent to being chastened. And the living is equivalent to not being killed. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened and not killed. Observe the parallel. The not killed equivalent to the living. And so the chastening equivalent to the dying. And sometimes when God comes and deals with us in that way of chastisement, it does seem that we will be altogether overwhelmed. It will altogether overwhelm us when God comes and deals with us. Now, I read that portion in Job quite deliberately, because are we not reminded of that there? It's Elihu who is speaking after the three friends had ceased endeavouring to speak words of comfort to Job. They were no comforters. In chapter 32, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakal, the Buzite, of the kindred of Ram. And he speaks and he addresses himself to Job in the following chapters, and see how he speaks here of God's dealings with men. At the end of chapter 33, that portion that we read, verse 29, lo, or behold, all these things worketh God, oftentimes with man. He's speaking of God's dealings. And God does deal with his people sometimes in the way of bodily afflictions. God deals with his people in the way of illness and sickness. Verse 19, he is chastened. He's speaking of a man, you see here. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away, that he cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyers. When God afflicts a man, lays a man low in a physical sense. And this is said to be part of God's chastening. And it's hard. It's not an easy experience. It's a difficult experience. But we know that God has a variety of ways. God works in a variety of ways. The prophet Micah, for example, says, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city. The man of wisdom shall see thy name, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? To see the name of God, to hear the voice of God, and to see his name, to hear his voice even in his chastenings. The man of wisdom reminds us of the end of Psalm 107, whoso is wise and will observe these things. And the observation there at the end of the psalm is God's providence. Well, isn't Micah speaking of the same things? The Lord's voice crieth unto the cities, God's providence. The man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod. There are providences, and God comes and he deals with us sometimes in that way. And it can be in the way of family troubles. When troubles come into the family, troubles that are not our own personally, and that they don't really affect us in our own persons, but they do concern us because it's our children who are troubled. Or it might be a situation that arises in the workplace, difficulties at work, or difficulties in the way of obtaining work, those cross providences. Or it might be that God comes and visits in the way of trials in the church. That church that is so dear to us, we should count it a great privilege, a great honour, should we not, that we should have a name and a place amongst the people of God, that we should be those who are members in a local church. What a blessing, what a favour. And how those trials that so often come into the church should affect us. Don't these things all have a voice? The Lord's voice cries to us, you see, in many ways. But besides those things that are external to ourselves, be it in the family or in the workplace or in the church, there are also inward spiritual trials, are there not, that sometimes come into the lives of God's children. When the Lord God hides his face from us, as it were. When God, it seems, doesn't smile but frowns. When we try to pray and we feel there's no access. Sometimes when we pray, we do feel that we really have the ear of God, that he's hearing us. And as he hears, so God will answer us. There are other times when we feel the heavens are like brass and our prayers don't really enter. And God seems to be not smiling upon us. He's not lifting up the light of his countenance upon us. And we fear that God will cast us off. And we have to examine ourselves, do we not? We know that God will not cast off his people. Psalm 94 verse 14, the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. That's the assurance that we have in the scriptures. He will not forsake us, he will not cast us off. If we're those who are truly his, there is that blessed security for those who are the people of God. But we have changes. In Psalm 55 we read of those who have no changes. And they fear not God. They fear not God, but our changes, do they not teach us? Teach us a lesson that we must be those who are truly fearing God. We're not, you see, to take these things lightly when God is dealing with us in our own souls in a way that seems to be so contrary to us. Now, in the midst of these things, we do well to remember a very basic truth, that the Lord Jesus Christ as himself bore the judicial punishment of our sins. This is why God cannot cast off his people. He doesn't deal with us in that way of strict justice, because Christ himself has borne that judicial punishment. He has made atonement for our sins. He has satisfied the wrath of Almighty God in the room and stead of his people. And the psalm that we're considering, our text from Psalm 118, is is messianic. It does speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it not? Verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself refers, quotes in fact, that verse in the New Testament. In Matthew 21 and verse 42, Christ quotes that verse in reference to himself. And doesn't Peter also make some reference to that same scripture in his first epistle? And there in the second chapter, verse 4 following, he says, and he's speaking of Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, or the stone which the builders rejected, you see. This is Christ. A living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. I say, from what we read here in verses 22 and 23, we can conclude that this psalm speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And does it not again speak of Christ here in verse 27? Bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar. That sacrifice bound to the altar by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that one who has suffered in the room and in the stead of his people. Presently we'll sing that hymn 873, and it's one of the hymns, there are several of course in the book, that is speaking of chastisement. That's the heading. But look at verse 4. What would my blood avail if spilt? Thou hast in richer blood been paid. When all my dreadful debt of guilt was on my dying Saviour laid. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has shed that richer blood. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has borne the wrath of God, satisfied the justice of God. Chastening then by God is not something that's vindictive. Chastening is really a loving punishment. It's a mark of the favour of God and the blessing of God. I shall not die, says the psalmist, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Oh, there is another, you see, who has died for me in my room and in my stead and borne that which was the real punishment that was due to my sins. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Chastenings might to us be difficult. Difficult in the way that it's a very humbling experience. We're taken back, as it were, to our beginning. We're being treated by God as a child once again, and yet there's a favour in that. But it's also hard when it seems that that chastening is going to altogether overwhelm us. It's likened to dying, is it not, there in 2 Corinthians 6:9? Joseph Hart said, for his correction render praise. 'Tis given thee for thy good. The lash is steeped, he on thee lies and softened in his blood. Oh, it's an evidence then of, of our sonship, that we're the children of God, and that God himself is dealing with us for our good. And so, turning in the second place to God's design in the chastisement, it is clearly for our profit. That's what it says. The great passage on chastening, of course, is that we find in Hebrews 12, verse 9. Paul says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." He for our profit. Or God sees, you see, that it's profitable. Remember that word that we have in the book of the prophet Hosea concerning Ephraim. He is ministering to the northern kingdom after the division of Israel from the death of King Solomon, of course. There was that sad division when the northern tribes rebelled against the house of David because of the foolishness of Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and they chose Jeroboam. And Ephraim was so prominent in that northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom was then referred to as Judah. But Hosea speaks to those in the north, and he addresses them as Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. It's a terrible sentence, is it not, when God says to any people, when God says to any individual, let him alone. Let him alone. Don't have any dealings with him. It's a terrible thing. What a blessing then, when God takes account of us and corrects us, doesn't leave us to ourselves and our own foolish ways, our own idolatrous ways, but comes after us and takes his rod and corrects us. It's a blessed thing, you see. And God has a good end in view. There's a design in these things. It's for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, it says. Chastening is necessary then in order that there might be that spiritual fruit in our lives. Now, isn't that principle taught by the Lord in what he says in the 15th of John concerning the vine and the branches? "I am the true vine," says Christ, "and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." He purgeth it. Isn't that what chastening is? It's God purging, as it were. And why? That it might be more fruitful, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He goes on at verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." And what does God do with us in chastening? Does he not bring us to that realization of our complete, our utter dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ? You see the connection here between that text that I preached on was 2 weeks ago, "Though I be nothing," and this text tonight that speaks of God's chastening. We have to learn what we are in ourselves, that we're nothing. We have to learn our complete, our utter dependence upon Christ. What is the believer? He's all weakness. He's all helplessness. And so all that he is, all that he has, ultimately comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the great lessons that God is teaching us by chastening. Again, look at what Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second epistle in chapter 4, and there in verses 10 and 11. Again, he's been speaking of his own experiences in the preaching of the gospel, and he says this: always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's that dying to self, you see. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That is the profit, you see. It's a dying to ourselves that we might live unto the Lord. I am crucified with Christ, he says to the Galatians. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the great lesson, is it not? That all our life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 9, it's as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed. But how significant is that word, behold? Dying, and he says, behold. It's a wonder, you see. It's something to be looked on, gazed upon. Something for us to fix our eye upon. We're dying, and yet behold, we're alive. How is that? It's all in Christ. Reminds us, does it not, of the experience of that godly king Hezekiah in Isaiah 38, when he prays to God his great prayer of thanksgiving, and oh, what trials, what troubles, what chastenings that man had known. How the Assyrian army had been at the very gates of Jerusalem. Rabshakeh, that great general of the Assyrians, had come. Sennacherib had sent him, you see, with a message, and it wasn't just to the king, it was to all who were there in Jerusalem, that the city was going to fall. They're laying siege to it. They're going to die. And God, of course, accomplished a glorious deliverance for them. But then, after that, there's another trial that comes into that poor man's life. Isaiah the prophet goes and tells him to set his house in order. He's going to die and not live. Always sorely afflicted. When Rabshakeh had come previously with his threatenings, with a letter from Sennacherib, he'd been able to take that letter to the temple, to the house of God, and to spread it before the Lord. That's what he did. He tells us that. Took that letter, that threatening letter, to the Lord. He laid it before the Lord. He prayed. And the Lord appeared and granted a deliverance. But now he's so sick, he cannot rise from his bed. And the prophet comes and tells him plainly he's going to die. And he turned his face to the wall. And I like to think that that was the wall in the direction of the temple. He cannot go physically to the temple, but he can look to the temple. And all that the temple represents in the Old Testament is Christ, is it not? It's Christ he's looking to. And before ever the prophet has left the royal court, the word comes that he is to return to the king and tell him that he's going to leave. He's going to have 15 years added to his life. And then we have that remarkable prayer in Isaiah 38. O Lord, by these things men live. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. It's spiritual life, you see. That's what comes in chastenings. But there must be that exercise. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, says Paul, but grievous nevertheless afterward. There's an afterward. Afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. There has to be that exercise in these things. That's what we have to look to God for, that we might be truly, properly, spiritually exercised. That's a sign of life, is it not? When there's something going on in our souls, when we're not just apathetic. I shall not die, says the psalmist, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. And the psalm, of course, is really a great song of thanksgiving. It opens with thanksgivings to God. All give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And it ends on the same note. All give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Amen.
My next hymn this evening is hymn 873, tune Ashfield 285. 873. To thee, my God, I make my plea. To thee, my trembling soul draws near. Let not thy chastening make me fear, nor guilt overwhelm me with despair. What would my blood avail if still thou hast in richer blood been paid, when all my dreadful death and guilt was on my dying Saviour laid, in 873. Savior made.
whatever sin to purge my dross. If in his crown I hope to share, why should I grudge to bear his cross? Though thou severely with me deal, still will I in thy mercy trust, accomplishing in me all thy will. Only remember I am done.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.